First reading comes from Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did for Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so that the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Joshua 6, verses 20 to 25. When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep and donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's with some sadness that we wrap up our Summer Sunday program. I know we all like the 10 a.m. I like only having two services on a Sunday. But there's been it's been a lovely program, and thanks to everyone who was involved in putting it together, especially Joe Wigley. And it falls to me to wrap up the series with a talk on Rahab. You know, we've been looking at lesser known heroes of the faith in the Bible. And I think, first of all, we have to get our bearings and remember that the Israelites were poised to enter the Promised Land. They'd suffered 40 years, a 40-year delay in the fulfillment of God's promise caused by their disbelief and their disobedience. A new generation had grown up, ready to take its place as God's army and claim the land promised to their ancestors. Of the original multitude that had left Egypt, it was only Moses and his two assistants, Joshua and Caleb, who had survived. And as the people of Israel approached the Promised Land for the second time, no one can stand against them. Enemy kings are all put to the sword, their armies annihilated, their towns and villages burnt, their wealth seized as plunder. The time had come. The people of God were ready to claim their inheritance, the Promised Land. After anointing Joshua as the new leader of Israel, Moses has died, and his people are preparing to cross the last remaining barrier between them and Cana, the Jordan River, which we're told is swollen with spring floods. And the scene is set for one of the Old Testament's most striking stories, the attack on Jericho, that initially involved nothing more than the Israelite army walking round and round the walls, blowing their shofars, until finally the walls collapse as the priests blew their great sort of ram's horns and the army roared. But amongst this majestic story of miracles, cataclysmic acts of God, and Old Testament heroes like Joshua stands a very unlikely figure. Who could possibly have guessed that a person who, by any Jewish definition, would have been at best an outcast and at worst an enemy, could suddenly pop up in the story as a hero of the faith? Three things stood against this person. First of all, being a Canaanite, she was enemy. Secondly, being female, well, she was a second-class citizen. And finally, being a prostitute, an occupation that was punishable by death in Jewish law. So it would be fair to say that Rahab was at a distinct disadvantage in the eyes of the Jewish people. But lost in all but a few verses tucked away in the Old Testament, we might never think of her, except she makes it into the Hebrews chapter 11 Hall of Fame, or Hall of Faith. She was a true heroine. She is one of only two women mentioned in there. Let me read that snippet from Hebrews 11 to you. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. So how does this woman, this enemy woman, this prostitute, this disadvantaged outcast, earn her place in the Hebrews Hall of Faith? And this is what I want to look at this morning, as it is the most astonishingly encouraging story. So verse 1, chapter 2. It's interesting when you kind of dig a little deeper in these stories what you discover, but, you know, have you ever thought about these two young men who've only ever lived in tents in the wilderness, in the desert, managed to find their way past a heavily guarded gate and directly into a brothel? I mean, soldiers normally are pretty good at navigating their way towards brothels, I have to say. But this single verse is a huge understatement. First, they would have had to have crossed the Jordan River, which we're told is swollen with spring floods. These guys have only ever lived in the desert, so I suspect they haven't had many swimming lessons. And news of the Israelites' arrival would have arrived via traders and refugees fleeing the earlier battles, seeking refuge in this well-defended city. So they would have been expected some enemy spies, and Jericho would have been on high alert. Getting into Jericho would have been no mean feat. But I want to focus not on them, but on Rahab. I want to suggest that she may well have been a woman of some influence. Clearly, the king knows who she is. She had her own house, and the house was near the gate. So I wonder if she wasn't some sort of Mata Hari. She would have been able to see people coming and going through the gates, and her services, I suspect, would have been used by wealthy travelers coming and going via the city gates. She may well have used this to her advantage, charging men for her sexual favors and then selling on useful information to the king. And it seems clear that she was well aware of what fate awaited these spies. It was, of course, only some 40 years since the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea. And we know that via the well-trodden trading routes leading to and from Egypt, stories of what had happened would have reached the ears of many throughout the country. Rahab tells us in verse 9, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did at Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed." News of this Israelite army's wonderful victories has reached the ears of these people. Rahab's parents probably would remember what had happened 40 years earlier when that news of them crossing the Red Sea had come to them. It's hard to imagine the sort of conversations occupants of Jericho might have been having, perhaps not dissimilar to the people in eastern France, Belgium, and Holland in the face of the Nazi blitzkrieg. The fear in Jericho must have been tangible. I wonder how they reacted. But what did the authorities do? They prepared for a siege, checked the huge fortifications, and made sure all their weaponry was ready. They would have been busy sacrificing to their gods and idols, asking for victory. But what does Rahab do? She welcomes the enemy. Living by the heavily guarded gate, she allows the spies to enter, as verse 3 implies that the spies were seen entering her house as the king of Jericho sends her a message to bring them out. It's worth reflecting on how we react to impending danger. Do we build up our worldly defenses, or do we surrender ourselves to God and pray for wisdom, for courage, for strength and deliverance? And there are two questions that we need to answer. First, why send out spies when after so many victories, this victory was in no real doubt? They knew God was with them. God gave them instructions every step of the way, and Joshua followed them obediently. And second, why Rahab, and why does she run this risk to shelter two enemy spies? Why does she hide them, knowing that if they are found, she would face immediate execution, her traitorous body being hung from the city's walls as an example to others? Well, I believe there are two answers to the first question. Apart from the obvious need to make a reconnaissance of the objective, I believe there's a second and more profound one. I want to suggest that the two spies were not sent so much to spy out the defenses, but actually to find Rahab. Rahab, however bizarre this may sound, was the target for this secret reconnaissance mission. As the Lord said to Samuel, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God had seen that there was one righteous person amongst those in Jericho and poured out his grace on her. Even though she didn't understand this, she responded with faith. And so the answer to the second question, it was Rahab, because God saw into her heart and poured out his grace. But she had a decision to make, one that could easily have cost her her life. She will have pondered all that she had heard about the mighty God of the Israelites and realized that she had to make a decision. She would have wondered about the stories of pillars of cloud and fire, waters gushing from the rock, seas parting, food falling from the heavens, and amazing consecutive victories. And even though she knew nothing about this God, she'd not read her Bible, she'd not been evangelized, she knew nothing of his law. She knew that when compared with the gods of her days, the gods made of clay and wood, the God of the Hebrews was beyond any comparison. Where had her gods been when the Canaanite armies had been slaughtered? They were nowhere to be seen because they were worthless. They meant nothing. And so she decided in her heart to follow the Hebrew God, as unknown as he was, at whatever cost. And I want to suggest that as she leant out of the window by the fortress gate, she may even have prayed that her salvation might be in the hands of some Israelite spies. She would have entertained many other such people, so it would have been natural for her to ask for these spies to come to her so she could help them. She did this despite the risks being huge. She hides them, and the troops ask her to send them out, and she lies, hoping that they believe her. She hides the spies, and she sends the troops off on a wild goose chase. She then says this to the spies: when we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. And then she now makes a deal with them. You know, if you save my family, I will save you. And the spies say, our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. Then they agree that the red cord by which they will descend will be the sign, a red mark over her house, a sign of the Passover, a sign that will cause the coming death and destruction to pass her house by. And so it comes to pass. God's majestic plan for the Israelites' return to the promised land now feature and hinge upon an enemy prostitute. It's hard to believe. Imagine the talk sitting around the campfires through the day's battle, after the amazing collapse of the city's walls, the slaughter that had taken place, the soldiers perhaps chatting to each other. Did you see that red cord hanging out of that window? What was all that about? Why were we told to leave that house alone. When I served in Northern Ireland, there were areas that we were told to keep alone. They were called out of bounds, OOBs. We were never allowed anywhere near them. It was normally because the special forces were operating in them, just like this. Why were we told to leave that house alone? Why did the special forces rush in there and evacuate that family? I thought we were under strict orders to kill everyone and everything. Why on earth was that woman and her family saved? I don't know, just orders. Well, we know. We know because we can read it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and so on and so forth until Nahshon, the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. King David's great-great-grandmother was Rahab. Jesus Christ was also descended from her. And so, as you head back for Sunday lunch, may I encourage you to reflect on a few things. Like Rahab, we too have seen and heard of God's mighty works. And sitting on the fence, being ambivalent about what the gospel is, about who Jesus is, about his claims to be the Messiah and the Son of God, are not an option. There is no spiritual Switzerland sitting in a neutral state. Like Rahab, we must make a decision. Unlike her, we have 2,000 years of testimony. The saints, the witnesses, the Bible, Scripture. She may have had an excuse for not believing, but we certainly do not. Second, when troubles assail us, do we build up worldly defenses or do we trust in God's sovereign power? Do we put our faith in the idols around us today, money, success, power, or do we choose to follow the one true God? We may look on the outside, but God looks on our hearts. He sees all our thoughts and deeds and will pour out his grace on us, on those who he knows who are open to him. If you've not made a commitment to follow Jesus, come on one of these two Alpha courses that are starting next term. Religiosity or church going are not indicators of faith. There wasn't a woman among all Israel who wasn't more worthy of praise than Rahab. All the young women had seen the pillar of fire, the clouds that rose and led them across the desert wasteland. They'd all drunk the water that had streamed from the gash in the rock and eaten manna from heaven, but still their faith did not match Rahab's. And deeds come from faith. Hear what St. James has to say. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And one last thought to remember if you forget all else. Rahab was a woman with a past to whom God gave a future. No one is beyond the redemptive power of the cross. It doesn't matter how sinful, how evil, how fallen short you have, how useless you are, whatever the excuse the enemy have put into your head. No one is beyond the redemptive hands of Jesus. Rahab was King David's great-great-grandmother, and from the line of King David of the tribe of Judah came the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Christ is descended from a prostitute. Let no one deceive you that you are unworthy or not good enough to share in Christ's salvation. Those are the lies of the enemy. He came and died to set us free. If you know and love the Lord Jesus, if you come up to receive his body and his blood through the bread and the wine, when you next pray, surrender yourself to him once more. Surrender yourself to him afresh and ask for the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to come flooding into your life, whether it's for a top-up, a refill, or for the very first time. And if you don't yet know Jesus, or perhaps have lost touch with him, we would love to pray with you after the service. Surrender yourself to him and be confident in the knowledge that he will come and he will deliver you, just like he delivered Rahab and countless other millions down history. And don't forget the Alpha courses. We all have a past, and God wants us to have a future. So commit yourselves afresh to him in his service. Amen.